The reality is that all of us go through changes in our life. Right? Some of these changes are just natural changes. You're born as a baby and naturally, unless there's some sort of a problem, you are going to grow and you're going to get bigger and you're going to get stronger and you're going to learn how to speak and you're going to learn how to walk and you're going to go through life until eventually you get to a point where that physical development peaks and then you start degrading, right? And you get maybe more hunched over and you get a little bit feebler and you can't hear as well and you can't speak as well until eventually you go back to the grave. But that is, you know, kind of a change that all of us just naturally go through. Some changes that we go through are more intentional in nature. Whether or not you're going to mature as a person. You're going to get older, but you have to be somewhat intentional about maturing and thinking about things more like an adult and rather than like a child. Knowledge is something that only grows and changes intentionally. Discernment is something that we gain through practice, sharpening our skills. Relationships are another change. Are you going to be single for your whole life or are you going to get married and have that kind of a relationship? Are you going to have children and become a parent? These are all kinds of changes that you have to be more intentional about. But equally, there are some changes that we can go through that are due to a lack of effort or discipline. Physical weakness as you get older. I mean, if you train yourself, if you will exercise and do the right kinds of things, you can stay fit. But if you don't do those things, you're going to naturally get weaker. You're going to be out of shape. To face adulthood unprepared and unequipped without any kind of education or any kind of real, we used to call it common sense, but it's not so common anymore. But just the ability to kind of handle everyday things in life, if you aren't really thinking in that direction, if you're not preparing, you are going to be unprepared for those kinds of things. Some of the things we're talking about in the class with the young guys, things like being foolish or stupid, or just having a lack of intelligence generally, that's because we don't put the effort in to gain those kinds of things. You can actually, believe it or not, get stupider over time because you're not putting in the effort. I think we all know those things. What I want us to think about for a second this morning, think about this for yourself personally. How much have you changed in the last week? How much have you changed in the last month? How much have you changed in the last year? Or maybe the last several years? I think sometimes once you stretch that time out, it's a little bit easier to gauge and see how you have changed. For some of us, you know, we're thinking about our physical changes. I grew 3 inches since last year, or in Colton's case, since last month, I feel like. Maybe I've gotten emotionally stronger, or maybe I've gotten emotionally weaker. I struggle more now with anxiety and depression than I did a year ago. What about spiritually? How much have you changed spiritually in the last weeks and months and years? More importantly, have you changed for the better or for the worse? I think the reality is that all of us are changing all the time. The question is, are we changing for the better or for the worse? But you know, without a target, there's really no way for us to adequately measure any kind of progress, let alone direction of growing better or worse. We need to have some sort of an objective, something for which we're shooting. The goal is to be like Christ. That is our target as Christians, as disciples of the Lord. Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40 that a pupil, a disciple, is not above his teacher, but everyone, notice this, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Jesus is the master teacher. We are his disciples, his pupils. And the goal is to be like him, but that's only going to come, notice, after we have been fully trained. And so as disciples of His, as children of His, there are certain things that we're going to press on towards. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, everyone who has this hope of heaven fixed on Him purifies himself. Why? Just as He is pure. Jesus is pure. God is pure. I want to be like Him, so I'm going to work on purifying myself to be like Him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God is the standard of holiness. I, as His child, am now striving to be like Him. I need to be holy in all of my behavior and conduct as well. But understand this, it is not something that is achieved instantaneously. It's not something that through the snap of the finger or the waving of a magic wand, all of a sudden now you're holy, you're pure, you're like your teacher. The Hebrew writer tells us that we are to pursue peace with all men and, grammatically, pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. That idea of sanctification there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 is the idea of being holy. You pursue holiness. And if you don't do that, you're not going to see the Lord. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. He would tell Timothy that you are to flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue things like righteousness and godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So important is this idea of pursuing these things that Paul will say it again in his second letter to Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee from your youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It's a pursuit. It is a process that we're going through. And I think that that's something that is important for us to keep in mind, is that it is a process. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 that we are to be like newborn babies who long for the pure milk of the Word. Why? Why do we want the milk of the Word? Why do we want God's Word? So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Did you realize that salvation is something you can grow in? It's not just something that happens at one point in time and boom, you're saved and there's salvation and that's the end of it. You're growing in your salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, but we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can actually grow in God's favor. That's the idea of grace there. The more you walk with Him, the more that you become like Him, the more God's face shines upon you. The more you make Him smile down upon you. And you bring pleasure and joy to your King. But it is very much like growing up. You don't grow up in an instant. It takes years of development. I like this picture that Paul paints in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, where he talks about the idea that within the church, God has given these certain functions that are supposed to equip the saints to do the work of service. For what purpose? To the building up of the body of Christ, verse 12. But notice how he describes this process, beginning in verse 13. We keep going through this until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Until you are completely, totally, spiritually mature, and what that looks like is looking like Christ, you're going to keep going through this process. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If we were to pause there at that text and just think for a second, if I'm thinking about myself individually growing in my faith, in my walk with the Lord, for me to be totally mature, as Paul is describing here, I am going to be the epitome of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Let's just pretend for a second that you as an individual could actually achieve that Spoiler alert, you can. Sorry. But let's just pretend that you could. We're not talking about just the individual growth of one disciple here in this text. We're talking about the whole body of Christ working together. By what every joint supplies, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And the reality is that even if some of us could achieve this type of spiritual maturity, that doesn't mean the growing process is over. Because there's going to be a brand new disciple, a part of the body of Christ that's just beginning the process of growing up. And so we're going to have to help one another in that regard. I think that's another thing that we sometimes fail to realize, is that we're not all going to be at the same point on our spiritual journey. You know, even in that famous parable of the soils that Jesus teaches, you've got the four different types of soils. You've got the wayside, you've got the rocky soil, you've got the thorny soil, and then you have the good soil. And we're always like, you want to be the good soil, man. Because that's where the word gets in there and it takes root and it grows up and it bears fruit. But did you notice that even in the good soil, not all of the good soil bears the same amount of fruit? It's right there in the parable. Those are the ones on whom the seed is sown on the good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit. And then we forget to talk about this last part. 30, 60, and 100-fold. That means that not everybody who's good soil is bearing the same quantity of fruit. We're not yielding the same amount in our lives. Why is that? I think it's because we're at different points along our spiritual path. In our spiritual growth. It very much is like a renovation process. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul is talking to those who are already saved by the blood of Christ. They're in Christ. They are new creatures. And he says in verse 1, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So he's talking to Christians, to disciples who are already born again. He's talking to those good soil hearts here. But notice what he tells them. He says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, because you've already been born again, because you've been made a new creature, because that seed is beginning to bear fruit in your life, he says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality and impurity and passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. It's interesting to me that he says, you know, these kinds of things, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, those are the kinds of things. Yes, they rightfully incur the wrath of God. They are sinful. He doesn't say that you're not doing any of them anymore. He says, you used to walk in those things. You used to live in them. That means that you were characterized by living that way. But just because you are a new creature, a disciple of the Lord, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden, boom, magically, you don't struggle with any of that stuff anymore. That it's not a temptation anymore. That you never occasionally even stumble and fail and we'll go, I did it again and I've got to get myself back up. I need to repent again. I need to really get back on the right course. I would contend that if these things were not a problem for Christians, Paul wouldn't be reminding Christians that these are the kinds of things we need to avoid. But now, verse 8, he says, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And notice this verse 8, and have put on the new self, which is being renovated to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. I like the idea of being renovated in Christ. Any of us who have ever done any kind of home improvement project or any kind of renovation or remodeling knows that the first step in a renovation is you got to tear out the old. And that takes some time. And those of us who've done any amount of renovation know that once you start tearing into some of the old, that reveals some more stuff that you need to tear away. And usually some more stuff that needs to be torn away. And even as you begin fixing some stuff, you're getting into other things over here that you're like, well, we're going to have to fix this now. And it is oftentimes, if you're like me, and I think most of us husbands and guys could probably relate to this, renovation projects never seem to end. Because no matter how much we work on them, there's always something more to do, something else to finish up. And so renovations take time, and I would suggest to you the same is true of our spiritual walk. It's like any and all renovations. It's not always going to be smooth sailing. It's not always going to be a direct path. It's going to take us longer oftentimes than what we think it will, right? Which is why I hate it when somebody says, how long do you think a project's going to take? Oh, I used to say, oh, it'll take me a couple hours. A couple days later, I'm still working on it, you know? Now I'm just like, I don't know. It'll be done when it's done. That's the way that it oftentimes is. And it oftentimes does have ups and downs in the process. But I think the key is that it's trending in an upward direction. I think about the example of Peter. You know, Peter is one of these really cool guys that is just all over the place. He's up and down all the time, right? Like, for example, when he is called to follow Jesus in Luke chapter 5, he leaves his livelihood. He was a fisherman, but him and his brother, when Jesus calls him and says, from now on, you're going to be fishers of men, they leave their boat and everything, and they follow Jesus. That took some faith, didn't it? I think about another time with a boat when Peter demonstrated some faith. It was when Jesus was walking on the water in the midst of the Sea of Galilee in the storm, and the disciples thought it was a ghost. They were scared, and Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. And Peter had enough faith to step over the side of that boat and began walking towards Jesus, didn't he? But then, we all know the rest of the story, when he got distracted, when he took his eyes off the prize and he saw the winds and the waves around him, he began to sink, didn't he? But even as he's sinking, what does he do? He cries out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And Jesus does it. So you see a great demonstration of faith, and then Jesus says, why did you lack faith? Right? Later in life, we even see that Peter is willing to fight for Jesus. He's willing to die for Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, he says, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, verse 33, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? And Jesus said to him in verse 34, truly I say to you that this very night before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And of course, because we know the rest of the story and we know that what Jesus prophesied here does come to pass within a few hours, we assume sometimes that Peter's just blowing smoke, that he's full of hot air. But I would suggest to you that he was willing and ready to fight for Jesus and die for Jesus. In fact, if you go over to Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 22, it's interesting, there's previously recorded this conversation about, well, Lord, we have two swords, and Jesus says, that's enough. And you're kind of like, well, that's kind of a weird thing to be talking about. But we get in the garden, and now after Jesus has prayed, this mob with clubs and torches and swords is coming up. And just notice this, I've always skipped over this, I never realized it. In Luke chapter 22... beginning in verse 47, while he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding him. He approached Jesus to kiss him, and Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those, notice verse 49, when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? They're reading the moment. Jesus is getting ready to be arrested. He's getting ready to be taken captive. They've already talked about protecting themselves and having these swords. And they're like, is this the moment? Is this when it's going to happen? Are we ready to strike? Before Jesus could answer, one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. John's the one who tells us, by the way, that it was Peter here that struck the high priest's servant. Peter wasn't waiting for Jesus to give permission. Peter's like reading the moment. He's like, the fight's getting ready to happen. They're threatening my king. I am going to defend him with my life. But Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. I think that if Jesus hadn't stopped Peter, Peter would have kept fighting. Because that's what he meant when he said, I will die for you. He was ready to lay down his life. But now Jesus says, no. And we know the rest of the story. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. He's confused now. I thought this was happening, Lord. I thought the fight was ready to begin. And now you're being taken captive? We read on in the text after Jesus has been arrested. In verse 54, having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. And Peter's response, he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you're one of them too. And Peter said, man, I am not. And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. I know the way that this scene is depicted in most movies and most films regarding the crucifixion of Christ. It seems like it's like boom, 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 back to back to back. These three accusations that Peter is. And within a matter of, less than a minute, he's denied Jesus three times. The text says here that in an interval of about an hour from the second to the third time. So I want you to understand that Peter, he is unsure about things right here. But he's hanging in there a little bit. He doesn't just run away immediately. In fact, the reason why he finally runs away is not because the pressure is being put on him that he's going to be found out. Notice why. After the rooster crowed, verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he told him before, a rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. I think even in Peter's struggle right here, even in his denials, he was trying to figure out, how is this going to work? What am I going to do? When is the time? And it's when he realizes he's done the very thing that just hours before he had boldly declared to his Lord, I will never do. He realizes, I've been wrong about this. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. But of course, this was the very thing that Jesus knew was going to happen. It was the very thing that Jesus had predicted and is the very reason why Jesus himself tells Peter, I'm praying for you. Go back to chapter 22 and verse 31. Before Jesus is arrested, he's talking with his disciples. They're asking questions about who is the greatest. And he says to Simon in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Even though Peter may have stumbled here and denied the Lord, I don't think that his faith failed. The Lord prayed that it would not fail, but that after this sifting by Satan, this extreme test, that Peter would get back up and be an encouragement to his brethren. And we know the rest of the story. That is what happened. But even as we think about the rest of the story and the fact that Peter becomes this pillar in the church of God and this kind of like strong rock, which is kind of what his name meant, he wasn't perfect. I think about in Acts chapter 10. I mean, God's got to do some real convincing with Peter that you need to go to Cornelius' household and you need to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Not only should you preach the gospel to the Gentiles, but the Gentiles are candidates for salvation as well. And he's got the whole vision of the sheep with the clean and the unclean animals coming down. He's like, I'm not going to touch any of that. And the Lord says, what I declare clean, don't call unclean. And after the vision is taken away, Peter says that he's sitting there perplexed about what this could mean. And Cornelius' messengers arrive at the door. And he goes with them without any misgivings, even though the first thing he says to Cornelius and his guests when he gets there is, he says, "You know how unlawful it is for me to be here, right? But God's pushing me in this direction." And he begins to preach the gospel to him. But it's not until the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles there and they begin speaking in tongues that Peter finally goes, "Okay, I get it, God. You're telling me these folks should be saved too." And you think Peter gets all the credit for ushering in the gospel to the Gentiles. But it's not that many years later when Paul has to publicly confront Peter in Antioch, because he is now holding himself aloof from the Gentile converts for fear of the party of the circumcision. And in front of everybody, Paul has to rebuke the apostle Peter and say, "You're being a hypocrite." To the point that even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was carried away in the same hypocrisy. There are no such thing as perfect Christians. Peter's path was up and down, up and down, up and down. But by the end of his life, he's serving as an elder within the Church of the Lord. He's in Rome, boldly proclaiming the gospel in front of Nero. And Eusebius tells us that he is crucified for his faith and for his efforts in preaching the gospel. So I would say to you this, even though Peter took a up and down path, he made good on his promise to the Lord that "I will die for you." It took him about 35 to 36 more years to actually make good on that promise. But he did it. And I guess what I'm trying to say is that our walk with the Lord, our spiritual growth, it is a process that's not always going to be a smooth road. There's going to be highs and lows for us as well. There's going to be successes and there's going to be failures. There's going to be gains and there's going to be setbacks. The question is, are we trending in the direction of being more like the Lord or less like our Lord? And so that's where I want you to get your note card out. A couple practical things that I want to challenge us with here this morning to help us progress in the right direction. I like this passage in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. You can copy it off the screen here. You can look it up in your Bible and copy it down. Put it on your note card there. "For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined," notice this, "to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren." You see that? God predestined this group of saved individuals that they would become conformed. Guys, that's that same word we talked about in class today, conform, to be made into the image of, to look like. We're going to look like God's Son. That's what we're shooting for. And so what I want you to think about for just a couple minutes here, and what I'd like you to write down next, is an area in your life that you can identify that presently is not conforming to the image of God's Son. Maybe it's your pride, or maybe it's anger, or bitterness, or discontent. Maybe you're struggling with gossiping about others, or being hypercritical and judgmental of those around you. Perhaps you're struggling with your tongue. You know, using foul language, profane language, cursing and swearing. Maybe you just have a biting tongue. You know, that kind of tongue that's like always kind of putting a little jab in there at somebody. Cutting people down. Putting them in their place. Maybe you struggle with being disrespectful. Whether that's disrespecting the authorities around you, like the civil government or those who are in positions of power over us, our governor or the president or something like that. Maybe you lack respect for your teachers or your boss. Maybe you lack respect for your parents. Maybe you lack respect for your children or your spouse. I don't know, maybe it's something else, like you've just been real lazy lately. You haven't really gotten up and done much. You just sat around and hadn't had any ambition. Maybe you're struggling with lust, keeping your eyes from wandering where they shouldn't go, or letting your mind dwell on things that sometimes you just can't help. It's put in front of you. I don't know what your struggle is, but think about something that you can say, you know what, that about me, that's not what Jesus would do. Write that down in the card. And what I want to challenge you to do is I want you to do a few things. Number one, you've already done the first, which is to acknowledge that that's something you're struggling with. Two, though, is I want you to pray to God about it. Right? Even in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, one of the things that Jesus tells us, shows us what we should pray about is to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. And I think if you try to fight against this temptation, this bad habit, this sinful characteristic in your life, and you don't enlist the help of God, you're never going to win that battle. So I want you to go to God and I want you to ask Him for strength. I want you to ask Him for the ability to grow. I want you to ask Him for guidance and wisdom on how to overcome or improve in this area of your life. Remembering that God is the one who causes the growth. And that it's only through Him and the strength that He provides that we can do all things. Third, though, is I want you to read His Word daily. And I don't care what you read in His Word. Just start reading His Word. And pretty soon you're going to find application of His Word to the thing that you're struggling with. I like this passage in Psalm 119 and verse 130. The psalmist says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." I like the idea of the unfolding of your words. The more that you get in here, the more that you open up God's Word, and remember, they would have had it on a scroll, unrolling of God's Word, the more you get in there and read of it, the more understanding it's going to give you in your life. And then the last thing I want you to do is to make a conscientious effort this week to not give in that area. So, you know, if you struggle with your anger and getting into to fights with people, maybe you say, I'm not going to get upset with others this week. I'm not going to get drawn into any arguments this week. Maybe that means I'm just going to have to bite my tongue and not say anything unless it's something good to say. You know, if you're struggling with lust or something like that, maybe you say, you know what, this week, I am not going to even take my phone anywhere that's not in the eye of somebody else. Maybe instead of plugging your phone in on your nightstand, you should plug it in the living room and let it charge overnight. And don't be in your room on your phone. Say, oh, I'm going to play these video games or whatever. I want to scroll through YouTube. I'm going to sit down in the living room with the rest of my family and do that. Try to make a conscientious effort to set yourself up for success in this area. But the reality is this, guys, is that being a Christian, being a disciple of the Lord, is not just about avoiding the bad thing, but it's about pursuing the good. Right? Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. What does that mean? It means if I will focus my time and attention on doing the right thing, I'm not even going to have time to get involved in the bad. Right? I think sometimes we focus so much on, I can't do that, I can't do that, I can't do that, but we never replace it with anything positive. And we're like the guy that Jesus talked about that had the evil spirit, and it left him, you know, and then it came back and it found its home clean and swept and neatly in order, and it brought a bunch of other demons along with it. You know, we're good at sometimes getting rid of the bad, but we don't replace it with anything good. And so we're just leaving ourselves as open vessels. So don't just avoid the bad here. I want you to try to focus on something that is good. And so, lastly, I want you to write on your note card an area of your life that you do believe is conforming to the likeness of God. Maybe that's the love that you have for your family. Maybe it's the service that you're doing for somebody else. Or maybe it's a characteristic, my humility or my joyfulness or my forgiveness. Or maybe it's my work ethic. I don't know what it is. But find something in yourself that you feel like, you know what, this does look like Christ. And I am doing pretty good in that area. And what I want you to do this next week is I want you to try to capitalize on that thing. Paul told the Thessalonians that they were doing a good job of loving the brethren, but twice he says in 10 verses, excel still more. So whatever the good thing is that you're doing, I want to encourage you to excel still more at that thing. Again, ask God for guidance, which will be found in His Word. Ask Him for the strength for this endeavor, because the strength is going to have to come from Him, but then roll up your sleeves and get to work. Remembering, that which a man sows, he will also reap. So don't grow weary in doing what is good, knowing that in due time you will reap the reward. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, to labor hard for the Lord, knowing that our toil for the Lord is not empty. So put in the effort and work hard and try to capitalize on that. And maybe next week, I'll ask you how successful you've been at avoiding the bad and pursuing the good. But one thing I have to say before I end this lesson, because I really want all of us, from the oldest of us all the way to the youngest of us, to try this exercise. But I look out over the group and I recognize that there are some who may not be in a relationship with God. And I just want to encourage you to think about your situation, think about your relationship with God, whether or not it is there, it exists, because the reality is that a lot of times we can do a lot of good things, but if we're not in that relationship with God to begin with, we're spinning our wheels. And at best, your progress is for yourself, not for your King. So if you have not yet aligned yourself with God, you know, I said we're all at different points in our spiritual path, in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual growth. Maybe you're still at that, you're not even born yet. Right? Maybe the Word has been implanted in you and is kind of germinating and growing a little bit, but you've not yet actually been born into a new life with the Lord. That would be your next step to take. To be washed clean of your sins. To rise to walk in newness of life. Jesus said to Nicodemus that if somebody wants to inherit eternal life, he must be born again. So I'm not sure exactly where you're at in your walk and on your spiritual journey. But give some reflection to that and take the next step in making your life more like the Lord.